Heavenly Father, we just come to you now, Lord. I just pray in the name of Jesus, you empty me of anything that is not of you. And Lord, that you would speak in such a way that we would hear exactly what this means to fix our eyes upon your Son, Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, that you would bring forth healing upon our pastor, upon his family, and for anybody else that's ill or has any conditions. Lord, we ask that you would just minister to them in such a way that they would see your mighty hand move. But Lord, we ask humbly before you, we come and ask that you would do a mighty work here this morning. And Lord, that you would use this sinful vessel, saved by your grace, just to be able to bring a message that would touch the hearts of your people. And I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John the Baptist was killed by Herod. He was beheaded. And as Jesus hears, and so are the disciples, they hear about what has been done. There's a couple of things that are brought up. And it's here on this page. It says, we'll start with page 6. There we go. He goes out and actually feeds the multitude with that. But in this, he says, the people are hungry and empty religious offer them some ceremony and empty words they can never satisfy. The people are hungry and the atheists and skeptics try to convince them that they aren't hungry at all. The people are hungry and the religious showman gives them videos and special lighting and cutting edge music. The people are hungry and the entertainer gives them loud, fast action, so loud and so fast they don't have a moment to think. The people are hungry and who would give them the bread of life? Okay. From there it goes on, it says, circumstances don't need to make you go away. You don't have things so hard and so easy that you don't need Jesus. There is nothing in Jesus that would make you want to go away. And there is nothing in the future that will make you need to go away. The other thing that it says is it shows... From this, it shows that Jesus could feed the people of God. And even as Israel was fed in the wilderness, there was a common expectation that the Messiah would restore the provision of manna. And this adds to the messianic credentials of Jesus. It shows that Jesus had compassion and care for the people of God. Even when we might have expected his patience would have been exhausted, it shows that Jesus chose to work through the hands of the disciples, and even when it was not essential to the immediate result. It shows a preview, example of great Messianic banquet that the Messiah will enjoy with his people. Feeding of the 5,000 also gives us three principles regarding God's provision. Thank God for and wisely use what you have. Trust God's unlimited resources. And don't waste what he gives you. From there we go into where he's going to walk on water. Okay. Jesus walks on water and comforts his disciples. But I'm going to give you Hebrews 12:2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to picture Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, understanding that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He started a work, and it's a good work. And he's the only one that can accomplish it. Yes, we are in peril times, times when he can actually send his son back. And we look with anticipation, but sometimes we forget the purpose and the reason that we're here. Jesus knew from the very beginning, before the foundations of the world were made, his purpose. He knew his reason as to why he had to come and become just like us. And he lives inside each one of us. So his mind, his characteristics, his habits, if he had any, are ours. The struggles that we have, the things that we go through, the things that actually disrupt us from actually looking unto Jesus, are the things that he took upon himself. So I want you to consider, as we're sitting here going through this, consider the love that Christ has for each one of us. Consider how many times we have blinded our eyes because of other things. Also consider exactly, when was the last time that you gazed to the right or the left of what God was telling you to do? Well, we have an example here, all right? But I want you to hold on to this verse 12:2 of Hebrews. If you don't have it highlighted on your Bible, do so. The reason for that is the main emphasis for today. Many are turning to other things. Many are listening to other things that they're not supposed to. Many are thinking that, oh, I got time. And God is trying to tell them, he says, fix your eyes upon my son. Come to me, you, if you're heavy laden and you're laboring, you're exhausted, you're tired. It said, another storm in the Sea of Galilee. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples to get into the boat. Jesus felt it was important for he and his followers to leave the area quickly. Perhaps this was to avoid the multitude clinging to him as a potential source of constant bread. Therefore, Jesus compelled or made the disciples get into the boat. Actually, there are several reasons why Jesus did this. He did this because he wanted to be alone to pray, because he wanted to escape the crowd and get some rest, and because he wanted the crowd to disperse so that it, as to avoid a messianic uproar. In John 6:14, it tells us that the crowd responded to the miraculous feeding with a rush of messianic expectations. If the disciples shared this enthusiasm, perhaps sensing that now was the time to openly promote Jesus as Messiah, the King, then it was more important than ever for Jesus to get the disciples away from the excited crowd. He went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Jesus was jealous for time spent alone with his Father. Our time of prayer, our time to get alone with God, is important. It's so important that our God, his name is Jesus, took the time. And it says he was jealous for that time. So when was the last time you were jealous to get into your prayer closet and talk to God? See, if Christ is living in us, which he is, that jealousy, that desire that he had to come before his Father should be in us. That no matter what's going around us, should not affect us. But when we don't fix our eyes upon him, we lose focus. I guarantee you, if I take my glasses off, I won't be able to see anything. So I'm going to leave them on. Anyway, the thing is this, is that the certainty, the desire that Jesus had to be able to talk to his Father should be our desire also. Okay? We're going to go through a lot of things. There's going to be a lot of things that the world's going to throw at us. There's going to be a lot of things that you're going to hear that can disrupt you. But the Lord is saying, you fix your eyes upon my Son Jesus. That's where I want you to do. Jesus went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Jesus was jealous for this time to spend alone with his Father. In the midst of great ministry of others, he could not neglect prayer. And this is what really touches me, because that's the ministry that God has given me. It's a gift that God bestowed upon me. I cannot, since moving to the house that God gave me, neglect to get up and pray. When I don't feel like it, or things have gotten me, my body so tired that I say, Lord, yeah, can we talk later? He says, no, now. Now's the time. And what time is that? Somewhere around 4 o'clock, 4:30. Sometimes 12 or 1. But he wants me to talk with him. And the best times that I ever had were the times that I was obedient to him, to be able to just to go out to my backyard, kneel on the ground by a log that I put there, and the covenant that I made with my Lord. If you meet me here, I'll meet you right here. And he's been faithful. And I just want to encourage you that Jesus had that desire in him. He wanted to talk to his dad. He wanted to find out. He said, okay, what else do we have to do here? And that's exactly what you need to be doing every day. Asking him for directions. Asking him for instructions. Wanting to hear through his word exactly what does he have for you. You're down and out. He can bring a verse that will touch your heart. That will fill it for the rest of the day or the rest of the month. But you have to ask him to put that desire to come and talk to him. And he'll wait. Do you want to take a cup of coffee out there with you? You can. Okay? But make sure you bring an extra one for Jesus. Right? But this is what he never neglected it. In other words, he there wasn't a time when he didn't want to pray. That's about the best way I can put it. Okay? And that same desire that he has for prayer should be in us. Now, prayer is a weapon that God gives you. Prayer can be used offensively and defensively. But the thing is that are you using it? Are you sharpening your prayers? Are you allowing God to sit there and take that dull sword and polish it up a little bit? Are you asking him, say, Lord, here it is. You know, I've been praying, but hey, it's not doing what it's supposed to do. What's wrong? And he'll show you what it is. And a lot of times with me, it was me. Okay? It was my attitude. It was how I felt. And yet my Lord is faithful to say, come on, let's talk. Tell me, what's on your heart? Is that troubling you? That's nothing. Let's look at what Peter went through. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Have you ever heard those words spoken to you? Those are the things that we need to understand. We don't have to be afraid of coming to Jesus. We should be afraid of what the world is doing. Okay? But yet, he can tell you, he says, hey, don't be afraid. Yeah, it's dark, but that's okay. I'm here. I'm right beside you. You know, that's what he's telling me even now as I do this. In the fourth hour watch of the night, this was somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. according to Mark 6, 47 to 52. Jesus came to the disciples when the boat was in the middle of the sea, and after they had exhausted themselves rowing against the waves and windstorm, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. This walk on the water must have been quite a shock to the disciples. They were indeed troubled, and they cried out for fear. Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Jesus didn't come to the disciples to trouble them or make them afraid. Therefore, he immediately spoke to them these comforting words. There are two good reasons to put away fear. One reason may be that the problem is not nearly as bad as one had thought. Perhaps you are afraid because you are exaggerated to the danger. The other reason is that even though the problem may be real, there is an even greater solution and help at hand. Okay, sometimes we look at our troubles and tribulation and thinking that we can solve them. The Lord showed me and said, look, I took you just the way you are. Everything that belongs to you belongs to me. You have nothing to do with it. I said, okay. What are we doing? See, this puts me in a perspective of understanding that the Lord loves me so much. He wants to take care of everything for me. But yet at the same time, I need to respond by allowing him to do so. And sometimes we don't. We don't pray. That's the first thing that should be up on the list. that something is coming and says, did I pray about this? No. And says, okay, start there. That's your first starting block. Prayer. Jesus started that way. What makes you think that you don't need it? What makes you think that you're going to be able to solve your problems without talking to God and asking Him, Lord, what's going on with this? And why can't I figure this out? So when Pastor Bill sent me a text, he says, can you do the message? I text back. He says, yes, get your rest. The Lord will put it all together. And when I finished, I said, Lord, you're really going to need to help me. Because I have nothing, but I know you do. Okay, so that was on my side, knowing that God would take care of this. Okay, I said, so feed your sheep. You do the feeding. I'll just do what I have to do. I'll just be there. Yeah. And here we are. Okay. And Peter, he said, behold, Peter's bold move and subsequent lack of faith. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous and was afraid, beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Sounds familiar? Yeah. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. A lot of times we want to thank God after he's done something, instead of thanking God before he does something. You see, if you have faith like a mustard seed, and a mustard seed is very small, and that's all he's asking you to do. If you have that much faith, okay, you can pray. And Jesus says, you can move that mountain. Tell it to cast itself into the sea. But the faith that we have sometimes is superficial. It is a faith that we say, Lord, I love you, but Lord, I need you, but Lord, I know you can actually answer this prayer, but. And God says, where's your faith? What kind of faith is that? It said, I can do all things. I created all things. I created you. I know more about you than you know about yourself. And you're going to tell me, but Jesus, but no, there are no buts about it. You need to trust God enough for your heart to ache in a sense of breaking. You know, when you go out into a field, the fallow ground is around the edges of that field, if it's been plowed. And God is saying, it says, let's look at the area of your heart. What area of your heart has fallow ground? It's hard. Nothing's penetrating it. Not even His love and mercy and grace. And you're sitting there reading His word and you're wondering, well, where are you, Lord? And Jesus is saying, I'm right here. Here I am. Come with me. Let's go look at this situation. Let me show you what I see of this circumstance. You already know what you see, and it's very little. But let me show you what I see out of this circumstance. And how I can handle it for you in a way that not only will it make you stronger, it'll provide for you the things that you're lacking. Maybe it's confidence. Maybe it's just you trusting Him with all your heart. Remember those verses? They should pierce our hearts when we read them. It should allow us to be able to say, well, Lord, I know You're with me, but I don't sense Your presence. Then you might hear the Lord tell you, why did you move? I didn't move. I haven't taken a step yet. Why are you going ahead of me? Hey, why are you lacking behind? How come you're not staying up in step with me? You know, when I first learned to actually start running, I learned to do one thing, and that's to be able to build up my wind and stay in stride. If a runner loses his stride, he'll lose the race. A person that's running a 100-yard dash is looking straight on the lane that he's in at the ribbon that's at the other end. Doesn't look right or left. He's looking straight at it. And what God is telling us this morning, He says, you need to fix the eyes of your heart upon My Son, that's all you see. If a person is running a marathon, he's not counting how many miles he's running. He is just running. And his body will take over. But the goal is the finish line. That's what he's going for. That's on their mind. It's in their heart. They run for the goal. And that's what God is telling us this morning. He says, look, fix your eyes upon My Son Jesus, that you do not lose focus about what your goal is supposed to be about. It's not about us. It's about Him. You know, there are Christians in Nigeria that are being killed. And their faith is tremendous. And the reason I say that is because they know that if somebody finds out that they are following Jesus, guess what? The life as we know it here is gone. But the life that they know with Christ is just beginning. And this is what Peter is seeing. Peter looked at Jesus, and as long as he looked to Jesus, he was walking on water like Jesus. Okay? As long as you're focused on the Lord, things are going to work out according to what He has for you. And it's the best. This is the best that He has. It says, Lord, if it's You, command me to come to You on water. We have no idea what prompted Peter to ask such a question, but his faith in Jesus was remarkable. He really responded to Jesus' invitation and got out of the boat. Peter's poresis, if it's You, is a real condition, almost, since it's You, The request is bold, but the disciple had been trained for some time and given power to do exactly the sort of miracles that Jesus was doing in Matthew 10:1. What is more natural than for a fisherman who knew and respected the dangers of Galilee to want to follow Jesus in this demonstration of supernatural power? Consider what Peter was asking. Lord, if it's you, ask me to come. When was the last time that you responded in that manner? Because God wanted to do something with you, because he wanted to show you, hey, there's an area in your life that needs to change and you need to actually respond to it, but you haven't done it. And yet we blame God for saying, oh, he didn't answer. No, we didn't trust. Our faith is little. But yet he's saying, as long as you have a little bit of faith, and you trust me with that, I can make you walk on water. I can make you move mountains. I can have you cast out demons if that's what I want you to do. But right now, what the Lord wants us to understand is that if there are circumstances within our lives that need to change, allow him to change them. If there are things that are holding you back from actually getting into your prayer closet and listening to what God has to say, stop. Get on your knees and talk to him. But Peter trusted him. He walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind and the boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. And this is a wonderful picture of walking in faith, showing that Peter was able to do the miraculous as long as he looked to Jesus. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was troubled by the fear and began to sink. And Peter walked on water, but feared the wind. Such a human nature, often achieving great things at fault in little things. We want God to be able to use us. And the Lord might give you just something really small to do. Pray, not very big. So prayer, but Jesus was jealous to pray. Ask God to put that jealousy in your heart to pray the same way. Ask him to bring you into this prayer closet, meet you there, and then listen. Don't say a word. Just listen. Let him speak and see what happens. Maybe you come to a prayer meeting and you want to be able to expound on something that God had given you. And God is saying, no, no, no. I said, I want you to sit still and listen. I learned this lesson. I used to put out 7 chairs in the Butler building at Calvary Chapel of El Cajon. Why? Because the pastor asked me, can you pray for the harvest? I said, yeah. So 7 chairs every Thursday. And who was there? Jesus. Me. And I kept looking at all the other empty chairs and said, Lord, where are they? I said, you got 400 people in this church. Where are they? And you think about getting upset. Sitting there thinking, well, you asked me to do this. I'm doing it because the pastor asked me. And here I am. It's probably the smallest thing I could ever do. But where are they? Where are the people? And the Lord says, Rudy, open up your Bible to Psalms. And I want you to read a psalm and then pray. I said, okay. So I read a psalm and I start my praying. And I come back the next following week, doing it again. And this is going on for months, years. And still, and then all of a sudden I see a little trickle. Two at a time, one at a time. I said, all right, it's starting. No. It wasn't until Calvary Chapel of El Cajon moved from the Butler building into their sanctuary after it was built that the Lord provided a prayer room in that area. And we went, two of us, started praying. And then soon enough, by the time that we finished and God had moved us from the area, we were up to 16 men. And I look back at that and I say, Lord, you are faithful. And the same thing can happen here. And the lessons that we need to learn is to be able to keep our eyes on Jesus and not focus on the situation. I did that. But I learned from him, saying, tell me, you know, how are you going to bring them in if I don't call them? If I don't put it on their hearts to come, how are you going to do that? I said, well, I don't know. But I can see that, okay? He said, oh, you a little faith. Once Jesus rescued Peter, he spoke to Peter about his little faith. This little faith led to doubt and distractions that made Peter sink under the wind and the waves. It was not of the violence of the winds, nor the raging of the wave, which endangered his life, but his littleness of faith. There is only one word in the original for the phrase, O thou of little faith. The Lord Jesus virtually addressed Peter by the name of little faith. In one word. Peter here shows us the weakness of little faith. Little faith often finds found in places where we might expect great faith. Little faith is far too eager for signs. Little faith is adapted to have too high an opinion of its own power. Little faith is too much affected by its surroundings. Little faith is too quick to aggravate the peril. Yet Peter shows us some of the strength. A little faith. Take the weakness. Take it to heart. But listen to this. Little faith is true faith. Little faith will obey the word of God. Little faith struggles to come to Jesus. Little faith will accomplish great things for a time. Little faith will pray when it is in trouble. Little faith is saved because Jesus is near. Do you believe? And if you do, if you believe, why doubt? If faith, why little faith? If doubt, why believe? And if you believe, why doubt? Doubt is literally being divided into two. True faith is a single-minded focus on Jesus. If you believe a thing you want evidence, and before you doubt a thing you ought to have evidence to believe without evidence is to be, what is this? curious, and to doubt without evidence is to be foolish. We should have ground for our doubts as well as a basis for our faith. We can say that in theory, there might be reasons for doubting Jesus and his promises. If on former occasions you have found God unfaithful to his promises, if some old follower of Jesus has solemnly told you that God cannot be trusted, if your problem is a new one and so extremely difficult that it is certain that God cannot help you, if God has abolished his promises and made them no longer valid, if God has changed, our doubts are unreasonable. Therefore, didst thou doubt? If there be reason for little faith, this is evidently reason for great confidence. If it be right to trust Jesus at all, why not trust him altogether? This is useful for us to confront our doubts. Was there good reason for you to doubt? Was there any good excuse for it? And did any good come from your doubt? Those who were in the boat came and worshiped him. They moved quickly from fearing the storm to worshiping Jesus. And this is a logical reaction considering the power Jesus showed in walking on water and the love he showed in taking care of a sinking Peter. Oh, we can add our name in there. Is that what we want to do? This is the first time we meet with no plan and open acknowledge of his being the Son of God. And that's who Jesus is. There are some verses here. The first one is in Matthew 6. In fact, they're all in Matthew. Chapter 6, verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Okay. Go to 8:26. It says, but he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. In Matthew 14:31, which we just read, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you a little faith, why did you doubt? And in Matthew 17:20. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood. You're in the right, no, wrong verse. Sorry. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. If you fix your eyes upon Jesus, in Hebrews He is the author and finisher of our faith. We don't have to be looking at other things. We don't have to be distracted from things that he wants to do. And just like Peter, you can walk on water. As long as you keep your eyes upon Jesus. But when you find yourself sinking into your circumstances, thinking that you have no way out, when you hear these little words, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? It's not for us to be doubting who Christ is. It's to know who he is. It is not time for us to be looking around right or left. It is to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And allow him to be able to do a work in us that only he can do. Here in a little while, we're going to ask you to go fill up some Christmas boxes. Small little thing to do. But do you know that those boxes are prayed for even when we deliver them to people? And then they're also prayed again over them before they even take them to the children to receive them. And the people that are praying over them and laying hands on these boxes are walking in faith and trusting in Jesus that he'll get them to the particular child that that box belongs to. And all we're doing today is filling them up. So let's take our little faith and do a great work for Christ. A work that only he can accomplish by taking the boxes from here in Lakeside to wherever and to whomever that child receives that box. And then watch them as you watch the screens when they come back and you see the kids running and singing about Jesus. You know, I took a trip to Cambodia, and the blessed time that I had was when we went to an orphanage that had nothing. We had gone to another one that had everything. And the kids, we thought, hey, we're going to go there, we're going to minister to them, and we're going to show them exactly who Christ is. When we got out of our vans, we see kids running out of the building. And they say to each one of us, Jesus loves you. It says, how can you top that? We couldn't. And that's what I want to share with you. It says, look, fix your eyes. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because he is the author and the finisher of my faith. And there is no one else to look upon that will shine upon your heart so brightly and strengthen it and soften it for his use. So take Hebrews 12:2 and have it inscribe it upon the tablet of your heart. And see what happens. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you. Lord, help us not to lose focus about your son. Lord, our shepherd is sick. And we just pray that you would just touch him. That you would restore him's health, that he would be among us. But I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to bring a message to your people. Now, as we sing this last song, Lord, we ask that you would actually just help our voices to ring out to you, touch your heart. Help us as we fill these boxes to be cheerful of knowing that there's a child somewhere that's going to get that box. And we're going to trust you. We're going to go with this little faith that you've placed inside of us. And we're asking that you bless every single box that's filled. Bless every single person that works on it. And even the ones that will take it over to be delivered. So be with Kim also, Lord, as he leads us in the last song. But help us to sing from our heart through a holy and righteous and awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen.